with some examples or, you know, encouragement from the faithful. And this morning, we are going to talk about Jeremiah, but I've been trying to find, you know, some worldly examples of those that, you know, would strengthen us as well. And last week, I had some pictures of some brethren over in Africa and how they met with, you know, within a building that only had block walls and the heat so extreme, they were sitting around the edge in the shadows just to keep the heat off top of their head. And they said, "We're here, we're still keeping 6 foot distance. It was hard, but we felt good for doing it." You know, and to me that was real encouraging, you know, to see that last week. I wish I had one from our own brethren this week, but I don't. I've got one from a group of Baptists in Kentucky. Pretty much all my family and everyone that I know in Kentucky are not meeting. They're not coming together and they're not meeting on Sunday morning. To me, that is so sad. But there's a Baptist group up there that they were told to absolutely not meet last Sunday. And they were even told that the police would take their license plates if they did meet. And then they would have to be quarantined, and the health department would visit each home every day to make sure everybody was staying there for the 14 days after they would attend. And you know what? They attended anyhow. And what they were met with, the preacher got there a little early, sort of like I do, and he come up to find that every single driveway going into their building had been sprinkled with nails. That people from the community that knew that they were going to meet as well went out and bought boxes of nails or had old nails and sprinkled their driveways with nails to keep them from meeting. I think they were going to have an outside service even. And the preacher got out there and he swept the nails up, and the police sat there and he took every single license plate as every one of them come to meet, but they still met. You know, like I said, I wish that was our true brethren, but it wasn't. But you can still understand that they're faithful. They're faithful to what they think is right, but they were faithful. And they endured. They did what they thought was the right thing to do in serving God. Glad to see y'all here this morning. I want to talk about Jeremiah. You know, like I said, where we're looking at some biblical examples of some that were dealing with some very hard times, you know, some trying times, and Jeremiah is definitely one of those. Jeremiah is actually, you know, a younger fella at the beginning of this. The Lord actually talks about here, Jeremiah records this, in the first, verses 4 through 8 of Jeremiah 1. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." So here Jeremiah being very young and the Lord telling him these things, you know, "Jeremiah, I've chosen you. There's some hard times coming up, but the word that I'm going to give you, it needs to be spread." And Jeremiah's like, "Lord, I'm not as capable as others. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. Maybe they won't listen to me." But the Lord says, "That's all right. I'm sending you. You go preach what I give you to preach. That's all it takes. My word is enough. It doesn't matter how great a speaker you are. Doesn't matter how old you are, how wise you seem to be. All you need to do is say my words. Just do as I tell you what to do." It wasn't an easy job. Jeremiah 2, 5 through 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, or have become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." Think about a young man like Jeremiah having to go out, and he's telling even these older ones, you know, this is what the Lord has to say. He says that he did everything for you. He brought you through the worst of the worst times, through the awfulest of places, and he brought you to a land of plenty, and you defiled it. That's hard to say, right? Jeremiah 8, beginning of verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. So Jeremiah, you know, he's got some hard sayings here. You know, the Lord has blessed you. You have forsaken him. He's bringing in, you know, the kings of Babylon. The king's going to come in. He's going to destroy you. He's going to defame all that you see as holy because you have served these other gods. The Lord is against you. That's what Jeremiah has to go out and he's got to preach and he's got to teach. And like I said, he's a young man. This is hard. People are not going to accept it. They don't want to hear these things. You know, and he's trying to tell them, you know, you got to be faithful. You got to turn back. You got to come unto the Lord. And they don't want to hear it. And it's heavy. And it weighs hard on Jeremiah. Look at chapter 20, beginning at verse 8. Chapter 20 and verse 8, Jeremiah's been at this a number of years preaching and teaching, and the people don't want to hear it. Verse 8 says, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil." These are these hard things that he's had to tell the people. "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." You know, the ideal of what he had to say, the people didn't want to hear it. They hated it. They hated him. They hated everything that he had to say daily. "Then I said," talking about like to himself, "I've come to this conclusion. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, Preadventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." Sort of makes me think of Kentucky up here I just mentioned, doesn't it? You know, reporting. You know, let's hear what he says. Maybe we can find a way to take our revenge on him for telling the word of God. Jeremiah 26:10, beginning. "When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house into the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your own ears," or your ears. "This man's worthy to die." All Jeremiah's done is preach the word of God, saying, "This is your fault, your father's fault, and you just need to turn back to him, or this is what's going to come about." And they're not saying, "Look what we've done, look what we need to do to change, look how we need to be better." No, they says, "We need to kill him. Look at what he's had to say about Jerusalem. We need to kill him." Chapter 32. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it." So, you know, here's the government, right? And the government says, we're tired of you telling us that we're wrong. We're tired of you telling us that the Lord said he's against our city. We're tired of you telling us that the king of Babylon is going to take this city. The king of Babylon is outside the city walls. We need to understand this. Babylon is surrounding the city. They're cutting them off from everything. And they're still mad at Jeremiah for just telling them the truth. Look outside the walls. You can see it to be true. But who's being blamed? Jeremiah, for teaching the truth. Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 1. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth, of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So Jeremiah continues to teach the truth. Chapter 36, beginning at verse 21. So the king sent Jehudah to fetch the roll. So Jeremiah at this time has wrote this. He's been in prison. He's wrote it all in this roll that you can roll out. And he's wrote everything down. And he sent it in. It says, and the king, he took it out of Elishma, the scribe's chamber, or Jehudah got it and brought it from there. And he started to read it in the year of the king and in the years of the princes which stood beside the king. Now when the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudah had read three or four leaves, so he just barely got a good start on this, right? He cut it with a penknife, cast it into the fire of the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in fire that was on the hearth. Jeremiah then had to write another one. That's what the Lord asked him. Write it again. You know, the king burned it up. I don't want to hear it. I don't like this. I don't like the truth. I don't like to see what the Lord is saying about it. So I'm going to cut it up, throw it in the fire. Then it's out of my vision, out of my sight. I don't have to worry about it. Then poor Jeremiah, chapter 37, verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now they're still not even happy with him just being in prison. They're moving him to a worse place, and then they're still not happy. They're going to make it even worse. In chapter 38, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they led him down, let down Jeremiah with cords. They wrapped cords around him and lowered him down and even to a lower dungeon. It says, and in the dungeon there was no water. And I think if different versions read, it's like an open well or cistern. You know, and they go to lower him down. There's no water in it but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. They left him down in the mire. You know, cisterns, you know, around here is not a common thing. In Kentucky, they could be a common thing. My granddaddy had one. You would collect the water, like the rainwater and different things. You would collect and it would go under and you would build them, oftentimes under the back of your house or some place. Like if it went over a hill, you could build these concrete cisterns and it would collect the water. Well, over time, it would collect dust, pollen, you know, shingle rocks, different things, and that would all just settle to the bottom. And you'd take the water off the top to use. But the bottom would settle up. So that's what it is here. Jeremiah actually sinks all the way up into like his waist. He is just buried up in just what we would think of old slimy mud. And then they think they're happy. Look what we've done to him. He's told us the truth. He's told us what the Lord is going to do to us. And look what we've done to him. Out of sight, out of mind. Let's put him so far down under us that we don't even have to think about him. Jerusalem fell shortly after this. But I want to take a minute and go to Lamentations. I got a verse next coming up out of Lamentation where Jeremiah actually speaks of the feelings that he felt. And I think some of the words that are in Lamentation here shows us what he was thinking while he was down in this pit. Lamentations 3, beginning at 53, we're going to read through 57, says, they have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me like seal up the cistern. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord. Out of the low dungeon, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou sayest, fear not. So, you know, I see Jeremiah reflecting back like the lowest point. You know, and I know it talks about water, and it said there was no water, so I'm not sure everything Jeremiah is referring to. But he's really talking about when he was in these dungeons. He even mentions the low dungeon, which makes me think he was talking about this pit that he was in. And he says, you know, I cried out to you. You know, some would say, you know, you didn't hear me, Lord. But he says, I cried out, and you heard. I cried, and you heard. You know, in the day that I needed you, you were there. You said, fear not. But what we see here is Jeremiah in the worst of the worst that he's having to deal with, you know, trusting in God and understanding that God says, I'm with you. Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. You know, a mindset that Jeremiah has. You know, Lamentations, he's writing this after the fall of Jerusalem. When I read Lamentations, I get the visual picture of him setting over from the city, you know, Mount Zion, where the temple is like one of the higher regions. The city's up on another higher region. And then we got some lower levels. Remember our study we had on the days of Jesus that we were studying before the quarantine deal? And then there's some higher regions around it, little hills and high places. I see Jeremiah, when I read Lamentations, sitting on one of those. And he's looking out on the city, destroyed. I mean, just a wreck. And from Lamentations, when you read that, you see that Jeremiah loved the city that he had to prophesy that he's going to be destroyed. He loved the people that he knew died. You know, but he loved God more than anything else. And he writes this, looking out over it and then just seeing the destruction that is there, knowing that it could have been averted if people were just faithful. Lamentations 3, his thoughts. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Even though it looks awful, places destroyed, people are murdered and dead, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, here he suffered through all these things. Then he's outside getting to view the destruction that happened all around him. And he's looking at it. And he says, I trust in the Lord. And without him, we would just all be totally consumed. We would just be nothing. In conclusion, Jeremiah suffered through so much. He did, from a young man all the way up, all that he had to say, all that he did, all the words that he heard daily from the people that didn't want to hear it, from the leadership that didn't want to accept it. He suffered so much. And he had moments. He had moments where he had doubts, where his faith wavered, where he wanted to quit and give up, but he didn't. He understood that God was his only constant. And that's what we get in Lamentations. He come to that realization. Yeah, there was tough times, but God is the only constant. The people that he loved, they're dead and gone. The city that he loved, it's in ruin. You know, his whole livelihood, everything that he owned, it's taken from him. But God is still with him. He was faithful to the end. We too, in this life, we will have disappointments. We will have setbacks. We will have failures. We will have losses. But we have to trust in the Lord to the very end, just like Jeremiah. To those who have never obeyed the gospel, but you know exactly what it takes to become a child of God, do so this morning. Don't let the opportunity escape you, but take the moment to take and come unto the Lord and become a child of his. Or maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you turn back into the world. You've left him. Make that right while you have time and opportunity as well. We're happy to help this morning if you'll come forward as we stand.